Well, it's good to be here tonight. I do love to preach, and I appreciate the opportunity. I don't like the circumstances, Deb Foskey being in the hospital, but I do appreciate getting the opportunity to preach. I love this church. My wife and I were married in this church in the old location. For those who don't know, I am Margie Wynn's son-in-law. I married her daughter, Terry, in 1988. August 20th, make note, make sure you tell her I knew the date. Just don't ask me the time. I got the date. That's close enough. So I do love this church, and I have had the privilege of preaching here a few times over the years. I would ask you to pray for us. We are moving this way about February or March of next year is the goal. Right now I am pastoring Fellowship Baptist Church in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, and I have let the church know I'll be stepping down. My associate pastor is going to be voted on in a few weeks, and Lord willing, he will be voted in as the next pastor. And we'll be moving to Dawsonville. I'll be teaching at Vision School of Missions there. So please pray for us. We need to find a house to live in. We spent some time out there today and looked at a couple of houses. One's a definite maybe, but we'll see what God has for us. I know he's got a place. He's the one that told me you need to go. So we're excited about moving down here where I don't have to shovel snow anymore. That's a good thing. I'm not a fan of snow. Well, I want to take you tonight to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be more in chapter 11, but we're going to look first at Romans chapter 12. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in here. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. It's always a privilege to stand and to preach from your holy word. We love you, God, because you love us, and I thank you. This has been a great church for many, many years, and it is a privilege to stand here, and I do pray for the dear pastor and his wife. God bless and deliver her from that hospital quickly, heal her completely, give them many more years of serving you. God, teach us tonight from your word. Use me to preach. God, give me the words you want said tonight and be glorified in all that is said and done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your life all about? What's your life about? What are you living for? Is God glorified through your life? That's an important question. Are you bringing glory to God? Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those are familiar verses. And you've probably heard messages from those verses before. I've preached from those verses several times over the years. But I want you to notice the word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. And you know, the old saying is, when you see the word therefore, you need to know what it is there for. It's referring back to chapter 11. Now, the chapter and verse divisions, as you may know, are not inspired. Somebody put those in a few hundred years ago. I'm certainly glad they did. It would be so hard to find anything without them. All we know is the book of Romans. Go about three quarters of the way through and try to find this. It's really easy with chapters and verses. But in this case, verse 1 of chapter 12 is referring back to chapter 11. We know that because it says, therefore. And let's look what it's referring to. Go to chapter 11, pick up in verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, him is of course God, and through him and to him, so of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, because of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he tells us, and I'm going to look primarily at verse 36, of him we came from God. We came from God. Man was made, we're told in Genesis, man was made in the image of God. God created the whole universe in 6 days. Those are six literal days, 24-hour days, not millions of years. A day doesn't equal hundreds of thousands or millions of years. A day is 24 hours. It was then, it is now. The Bible is very clear. The evening and the morning were the first day and the second and the third. So we know how long a day is. Evolution is the greatest lie ever told. Maybe not the greatest. The devil has told a bunch of them, but he's using the lie of evolution today to really hurt children especially. They're taught evolution as if it were a fact. Evolution is not a fact. I love science. People say, you don't believe in evolution, you hate science. No, I love science. I'm a science geek. I took all the science I could get in high school. You only had to have two sciences. I took 2 years of biology, 2 years of chemistry, and 1 year of physics. That's the definition of a science geek, right? I admit it, I am. Science and math, love them. History and English, boring. Sorry, my daughter-in-law is an English major, so I would not have liked any of her classes. Science and math was it for me. Evolution is not science. Science, by definition, is what has been observed or can be reproduced in the laboratory. You could put a cell together in the laboratory, you can't bring it to life. They've been trying this for decades. They cannot reproduce life from non-life in a laboratory. It's never been observed to happen. It's never been done in a laboratory. By the definition of science, it's not science. It's a fairy tale. We were made in the image of God. The animals were not. Only man was made in the image of God. And then the Bible actually says, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's not true of the animals. Animals are awesome, but they don't have a soul and a spirit like we do. Man and man alone was made in the image of God and had the life of God breathed into him. We are not merely more evolved animals. We did not come from monkeys. God made us. People who have been born again, this is Wednesday night, that's likely everybody in here. We were not only originally made in the image of God, but we have God as our Father. Now, the world likes to say, well, God is everyone's Father. No, that's not true. Jesus looked at the religious crowd and said, you're of your father, the devil. They weren't of God, they were of the devil. Anyone who's not born again, their father is the devil. Now that sounds kind of harsh, but it's what Jesus said. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We were born of God. Created in God's image, the breath of God breathed into man. Adam sinned and lost the relationship with God, but it's restored through Jesus Christ. And we are now of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are of God. We came from him. Romans 11, 36 again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. We came from God and we're going to God. We're headed back to God. As Christians, we know where we're going when we die. We sing that great song. I love this song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Won't that be great? The older I get, the more I like that song, because the more people I know who have gone on before me. To think about our loved ones who are in heaven already. To think, and I know some of you have spouses, maybe even children, brothers, sisters, people you've known in church, loved for many years. They're in heaven. Heaven just gets sweeter and sweeter. When we all get to heaven, what a great time that is going to be. Rejoicing with Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, when I'm out of this body, I'll be right with Jesus. At many times at a funeral, I'd say most of the time, when I know the person was saved, and I look in that casket, I think, he's not in there. She's not in there. That's the body. He's in heaven. I know where she is. She's with Jesus right now. It's a wonderful thing. We are headed to God. Now, I would prefer that it be by rapture than by death, but we don't get to choose, do we? 1 Thessalonians 4:17, talking about the rapture, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus forever. And it's going to be absolutely glorious. We came from God. We're headed to God. But what about now? I was born again for me. I know many in here are going to say it's been a lot longer for you. I was born again a little bit later in life. I was 21, but 21 was a lot of years ago. That was 1982 I was saved. I was born again on Fort Lauderdale Beach during spring break. You know, people don't go to Fort Lauderdale Beach during spring break to get saved. I didn't go there that day to get saved. I went there that day to sin. God had other ideas. And I met an evangelist, and I got saved and was baptized in the ocean. So that was 43 years ago. That's a long time. God's been good to me, that's for sure. But I remember those days before. And I'm 43 years. He saved me back then. I'm headed to God when I die. 43 years, it's not just, okay, you know, the day I got saved, God didn't say, I saved you, have a good night, life, see you again when you die. It doesn't work that way, does it? God didn't say, okay, bye. God should be my whole life. Everything, every minute of every day is for God. Many people wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for another day. We should do that. Thank you for another day. Not another day that I can go have fun and sin and do whatever I want. No, God, thank you for another day to serve you. You know, a ship leaves port, and eventually it's coming back to that port. That's what we're like. We're born again, born of God, and he sent us out. And we're coming back. But he didn't send us out and just say, hey, go have fun. We were made with a purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. That's an important position. You know, we have ambassadors from the United States. I met a lady today. She's from Venezuela. You know what? That's not going to be a good illustration. I started to say we have an ambassador to Venezuela. I'm not sure if we do. We don't have a very good relationship with them. Well, a few months ago, I was in Peru. We did a missions trip, our church did, to Peru. We do have an ambassador to Peru from the United States. The ambassador from the United States lives in, I assume, in Lima, the capital of Peru. And there's a U.S. Consulate there, and I'm sure there's a residence for the ambassador. But you know what that ambassador's job is? It is to represent the interest of the United States to the Peruvian government. Can you imagine if that ambassador went to the United States, or say they picked me to be the ambassador to Peru? And I went down there and said, man, I got to learn Spanish, and I learned Spanish, and the next thing you know, I'm acting more like a Peruvian than an American. And I go back to the U.S. and say, listen, the Peruvians want this and the Peruvians want that. And say, well, wait, you're supposed to be telling them what we want. Well, who cares what we want? I'm there for the Peruvians. No, that's not my job. I'm not to become Peruvian. I'm to represent the United States to Peru. Our job as Christians is not to become worldlings. We're in the world as ambassadors of Christ. We represent Jesus to the world. I wish I could remember who said this quote. I like it so much, and I've used it a few times, but I don't remember who said it. He said, the more the church is like the world, the less the church can do for the world. That is so true. The more we are like the world, the less we do for the world. The world does not need us to be just like the world. The world needs Jesus. People are lost and on their way to hell. They need Jesus. I thank God for those who witnessed to me all those years ago and taught me to know Christ. I thank God that this is a church that I know loves missions. Brother Noah Wilkerson was mentioned. We also support him. Wonderful, wonderful young man. I love missions. I'm thrilled that I'm going to get to teach missionaries. I count that a great privilege. God, his heart is people. God loves people. He wants people to know him. We were sent out as representatives of God. In John chapter 17, John is my favorite book in the Bible. If you asked me for a favorite chapter, I'd have a hard time because I'd pick John 14 through 17. 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before his crucifixion. Chapter 17 records Jesus' prayer. He's praying to the Father. And in John 17, verse 14, again, Jesus speaking to the Father, and he says in John 17, 14, I have given them thy word. He's saying, God, I've given these disciples here, I've given them your word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do you get sanctified? By the word of God. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus did not come into the world to have a good time, live a good life, just live it up and then die. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, Father, just like you sent me, I'm sending them into the world to do what? To seek, of course we can't save them, but to tell people about Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ. our whole life should be God. We tend to be too much like the world. That's a sad thing, because we're not doing the world any good when we act like them. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want people to make fun of us. So you're one of those Jesus freaks. So we tend to try to be camouflage Christians. Don't let anybody know who we are. Keep quiet. We can give out a track now and then, especially at a restaurant or at a gas station. We don't know them anyway. But that's not what we're called to do. We're supposed to stick out. We're supposed to make a difference. Well, some people aren't going to like that. That's right. They're not. Some people don't like it. In our society, we're seeing more and more people turn on Christians. The devil hates Christianity. And we live in a society that is becoming less and less godly by the day. The things I'm seeing now, I never dreamed I would see. Gay marriage has become legal in just the last 10 or 15 years. The transgender stuff. This is pure insanity, really. You were born in the wrong body. What does that even mean? You ever think about that? These young people think, they're told even, well, your problem is you were born in the wrong body. Well, was somebody else born in my body? Am I supposed to swap bodies or something? You know, we know you can't do that. It's crazy. And the truth is, these young people are very much being taken advantage of. And if you really want to know, listen, if you want to know what's going on in this country, follow the money. Follow the money. You know what abortion is? That's a multi-billion dollar industry. Billions of dollars every year are spent on abortions. There's big money in it. You think there's not money in transgender? There sure is. You know who the biggest supplier of the hormones for kids, the puberty blocking hormones for kids, the biggest supplier in this country is Planned Parenthood. There's money in it. You think these doctors do surgeries for free? No. There have been laws passed forcing the insurance companies to pay for transgender surgery. It's money. It's always money in this country. Our country has very little morality. Listen, I live right next to Washington, D.C. Trust me, it's not a moral place. It's probably the most immoral place in the country. A lot of wickedness. We have the best Congress money can buy. I can say that here. I might get in trouble saying that at home. I have to watch what I say around there. They're all crazy. Not all, just most. Outside the church, inside the church, most of them are crazy about Jesus, and that's a good thing. The world's gone nuts. The world needs us. Needs us. To represent Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. Will they reject him? Listen, I did. I worked with a man that witnessed to me for a year and a half. And he talked to me, and I believed in evolution. I was kind of theistic evolution. I knew scientifically a cell coming to life on its own was absolutely impossible. So I believed that God created the first cell, and then we evolved from that over millions of years. I believed the lie of evolution, but not 100%, because I knew it had to be a God. I still believe in God and evolution. That's just ridiculous, I know. But, you know, you can rationalize anything in your mind. Adam did. That's where we learned to justify our sin, from Adam. You know, Eve said, well, God, that snake, he tempted me. Adam, what's going on here? He said, well, it's the woman. It's her fault that you gave me. So it's her fault and it's your fault. Don't look at me. Basically what Adam was saying. It's not me. And we're really good at justifying our sin all over the place. And we can justify all the reasons to not tell people about Jesus, but we need to step back and say, wait a minute. Why did God leave me on this earth after I got saved? is to tell people about Jesus. My life should be about him. Look at Romans 11:36 again. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We should be bringing glory to God. If I'm not bringing glory to God, this sounds a little harsh, but this is the truth. If I'm not glorifying God, I am failing at life. Because the whole purpose of my life, according to this verse, is to glorify God. That's what I'm here for. That's why when you realize we're from God, we're to God, our whole life is God, and everything's to bring glory to him, therefore, I should submit my body as a living sacrifice to him. Paul said, I'm dead. Was it Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm dead. My whole life is Jesus Christ. And what tremendous things Paul did. Because he was living out Romans 12:1, presented his body as a living sacrifice to God. And he said, look, that's your reasonable service. That's just reasonable. After all, you're from God. You're going to God. You exist for God's glory. So offer yourself as a sacrifice to him. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by him and for him. We were made by God. We were made for God. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our whole life is God. It's all God. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead. We don't act like dead people a lot of times, do we? Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't worry about someone calling them a Jesus freak. Dead people don't insist on having their own way. Dead people are completely submitted to whatever you do to them. That's how we're supposed to be with God. Here I am, God. I'm dead. I have no will of my own, just your will. Like Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Complete submission. That's where God wants us. Our lives should be spent bringing glory to God. So are you glorifying God with your life? You might think, I don't know how to bring glory to God. I'm going to give you a few ways. The Bible tells us how we can bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. This is really important right now because we're about to have a big holiday next week. Thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Thanksgiving gives glory to God. You say, I don't know how to bring glory to God. Start thanking God. Start thanking God. We have one day, it's a purely Christian holiday set aside by our founding fathers as a day to give thanksgiving to God. That's a wonderful thing. Now the world has turned it into Turkey Day and Football Day and everything but thanking God. But you know the name is real clear. Thanksgiving. It is a day to give thanks. Well, for a Christian, every day should be thanksgiving. As somebody said, it should be thanks living. We should be living, giving thanks to God all the time, regularly. What are you thankful for? The truth is, we often spend a whole lot of time complaining, whining about what we don't have, instead of just being thankful for what we do have. We're told in Hebrews to be content with such things as ye have. Hebrews 13, I think that's verse 5. Be content with what you have. The next verse says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have Jesus. If you can't be thankful with having Jesus, you can't be thankful. Because what more could you have than Jesus? It's wonderful to have him. We should be thankful for having a Bible. This Bible I keep in the van. I don't know how many Bibles are in my house. Probably at least another half dozen. Who knows? I've got old Bibles laying around that I don't use anymore. I've got my old preaching Bibles that I used to use because they have so many notes in them. I have a Bible I keep on my desk just for preaching. That's all I use it for, is for preaching. Because it's large print. I like that Bible. Kind of need it more and more every year. This one's a little bit small. We have Bibles everywhere. You know how many people in this world don't have a Bible? There's many, there's millions, there's probably billions actually, that do not have a Bible. Some people, it's not because they don't have money, there's not even a Bible in their language. They don't have access to a Bible. I can't even imagine that. Next time you open your Bible, thank God for it. Be thankful. Be thankful for everything. Be thankful you have a place to live. You know, the Bible says, having food and clothing, therewith be content. Everybody here's dressed. This is a good thing. I trust everybody's eaten today, unless you're fasting and you chose not to. You had access to food. Food and clothing, be content. He didn't even mention a place to live. If you have a place to live, you should be thankful. Food, clothes, be thankful. We don't usually thank God for our clothes, do we? We thank God before we eat. I hope you do that. Next time you get dressed, thank you, God, for these clothes. I take them for granted. I got a closet full of clothes. We don't even think about it. We take it for granted. We're so blessed. We have so much. Even the poor people in America are richer than most of the world. We live in the greatest country in the world. Nobody has it like we do. I like to take teenagers out of the country. We often take them to Guatemala. Whoo, is that eye-opening for a teenager? They get out there and those kids don't have any electronics to play with. Some of them don't even have electricity in their homes. The kitchen's outside. The floor is dirt. We take them to a poor area. It's good for teenagers to see that. At least for 1 week, they're really thankful. When they get home, it's like, wow, look what I have. I'm not having to sleep under we have beds for them, but there's no screens on the window, so we bring mosquito netting, no air conditioning. It's hot. It's good. We have a lot to be thankful for. Thanking God brings him glory. And we ought to be thanking him publicly. You know, when something good happens to you, say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It brings glory to God. We're to glorify him. Psalm 50, verse 23. This is a great one. Psalm 50 and verse 23. God said, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now thanksgiving and praise kind of go hand in hand. But you can praise God you're still thankful, but you can praise God for who he is. Praise God for his mercy. Whew. How many times the Bible says his mercy endureth forever? Wow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God for his mercy. Praise God that he loved us so much he sent Jesus. Praise God that he's long-suffering. You know, he's put up with a whole lot of foolishness from me. And I suspect I'm not the only one. Praise him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You want to bring glory to God? Praise him. Thank him. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When we do good works, God is glorified. I noticed you have for Thanksgiving, you're going to deliver turkeys to people. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good work. And when you do that, you're bringing glory to God. When you help somebody, every good work we do brings glory to God. Let your light so shine before men. Let people see that you're nice, that you do good things. Don't put one of those bumper stickers on your car that says, you know, "I love Jesus," and then be cutting in and out of people and driving like a maniac. I live in a city of maniacs. Trust me, they drive like them. It's somebody told me, said, "Be careful those Atlanta drivers." I thought, are you kidding me? I drive on the Beltway in Washington, D.C. You have no idea how nice Atlanta drivers are. I'm serious. They are so much better than what we have. You don't use your turn signal on the Beltway. If you do, they will speed up so that you can't get over. Intentionally, they'll block you if you use your turn signal. They're just not nice, generally speaking. I'm thrilled that God's going to let me move down here. People are so much nicer. Let your light shine. Be nice even when people aren't. Believe me, when you're nice in where I live, it sticks out. My wife and I, we spent 9 years in Dothan, Alabama, and people are very nice in Alabama. And if we went to a store and somebody wasn't very nice, you know what we'd say? He's not from here. Because people from there are nice, just like they are here. People from here are nice. When we go to a store in Maryland and somebody is nice, we say, she's not from here. Because people from there aren't very nice. It's sad, but it really is true. You stick out when you're just nice to people. Let your light shine. It glorifies God. Be doing good works. Philippians chapter 2. I'm almost done here. Philippians 2, verse 10. These are familiar verses. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is glorified when we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the world uses the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. His name is blasphemed regularly. When we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, we bring glory to God. What a wonderful thing. And the last one, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Just think about that. When you eat that Thanksgiving meal, you eat it to the glory of God. Everything you do to the glory of God. The dear ladies that work in the nursery, changing those babies' diapers, you can change a diaper to the glory of God. You can do your job to the glory of God. You can cut your grass to the glory of God. Everything we do, because you know, should be to God's glory. You think those are mundane, worldly things. They need to be done, and they should be done well and done right. And done, you know what, God, this is what I have to do right now. I got to cut this grass. I don't like cutting grass personally. I live in a parsonage. I haven't cut grass in 15 years. That's been kind of nice. It's been very nice. But you know what? When I cut the grass, to the glory of God, it needs to be cut. I don't want my house to be an eyesore. Do it and do it right. For God's glory. Everything can be done for God's glory. We bring glory to God through thanksgiving, through praise, through good works, through confessing Jesus as Lord, and everything we do can be done to His glory. So if we're not glorifying God, we're failing at life. We were made with a purpose. God made us for a purpose. What good are we if we're not fulfilling that purpose? We were made by him and we were made for him. In Luke 13, Jesus told a parable about a man who had a tree, a fig tree, and it wasn't producing figs. And he said to the gardener, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it just taking up space and not producing fruit? If we're not glorifying God, we're just taking up space. When we have a job to do, we have a purpose that God made us for, and we're failing at it, that's not good. And we'll never be satisfied unless we fulfill our purpose. You know, if your car doesn't run, you either get it fixed or you get rid of it. I know some people leave that car in their yard for 10 years and all the neighbors hate them. Don't be one of those people. Fix it or get rid of it. It should fulfill the purpose for which it was made, driving people around or being driven by people. Now cars do drive themselves. Some of them do. We need to fulfill our God-ordained purpose to bring him glory. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of all glory and all praise. We owe him everything. We came from him. We're going to him. Let's not just take up space in the meantime. Let's bring him glory every day of our lives.